So may the Lord bless the preaching of his word this morning unto his glory and for the sake of building us up, his people in the faith. So, beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, sometimes we Christians don't grasp how much better our situation is under the new covenant than it was for God's people under the old covenant, the covenant under Moses. Sometimes we don't grasp appreciatively how much better off we are until someone reminds us of how it used to be and how it is now, how much better it is now. So the writer of the Hebrews in our text from chapter 12 is telling the Hebrew Christians, this was new revelation to them, mostly so. He's telling them, and he's reminding us who have all of the scriptures, how much better it is to have come to Mount Zion, which is by faith in Jesus. How much better it is to come to Mount Zion than to the Mount Sinai of the Old Covenant. All the way through his letter to the Hebrews, the author of Hebrews has been pointing out the superiority of Christ Jesus over Moses, over the angels, over Aaron, over everything. The superiority of the new covenant, which is mediated by Jesus Christ, over the old covenant, which was mediated by Moses. He's been pointing that out, the superiority of the shed blood of Jesus over the blood shed in the ceremonies of the law, the blood of goats and bulls. The superiority of Christ's priesthood over that of the Levites. And now, the author of Hebrews, writing the inspired word of God, is highlighting the superiority of Christianity over Judaism by pointing out how much better it is to have come to Mount Zion by faith in Jesus than to Mount Sinai, as was the case under Moses. Mount Zion is the mount to which we Christians have been brought, to which we have come, as our faith is in the Christ who came in the flesh to establish the new, the better covenant in his blood, in his shed blood. Mount Zion versus Mount Sinai. We who put our faith in Christ Jesus have come to the far better mountain. And it is as we keep on looking to Jesus, that's been the tenor of all of Hebrews, keep looking to Jesus. It is as we keep looking to Jesus, as we are running the race of faith with endurance, that we may anticipate that we ourselves bodily will ascend up to Mount Zion. The Hebrew Christians needed to be told how much better it is to have come to Mount Zion, because they were tempted, as we pointed out, as we've looked at Hebrews, they were tempted in their religious lives to go back to the old covenant, which was represented by Mount Sinai. They were tempted to do that rather than enjoying, by continuing faith in Jesus, enjoying the much greater privileges represented by Mount Zion. And those greater privileges are only by faith in the mediator who came in the fullness of time, the mediator who is Christ incarnate, Christ crucified, Christ risen, the mediator that God had been pointing ahead to through the whole history of redemption that he provided by way of his word. So these Hebrew Christians growing up as Hebrews, they had the Old Testament, they had that historical record, all of which pointed to him who had come in their day to be their mediator, to provide to them the great privilege of being brought to Mount Zion and no longer to Mount Sinai. You know, if you're as old as I am, back in the 1960s, there was a rather popular song that you might remember. I could sing it right now if I wanted to. It had the lyrics in it, "Don't know much about history." A lot of people sang that song. And there's a lot of people in our present culture who don't know much about history. But beloved, it ought not to be the case that professing Christians don't know much about the history that God teaches by way of his holy word. Because that history, as Jesus himself says in Luke 24, is all about him. And so if we who profess Jesus don't know much about that history, we won't know that much about the Jesus who fulfills it. When the Hebrew Christians, that is the Jews, who were the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, with whom God made his covenant to be God to them and bring them into a land promised, when they heard, these Jews who had become Christians, when they heard this description of Mount Sinai in this letter written to them, they would not have said, "Don't know much about that history." History, as God told it to them via the Old Testament scriptures, was part of the fabric of their lives as God's people. And it's by way of that historical record of God's dealing with his people by way of the covenant, it's by way of that historical record that God reveals the kind of God that he is. To know the God who is, who actually is, you need the revelation of God. To know his character as he reveals it, you need to know the God of Mount Sinai as well as the God of Mount Zion. See, if we professing Christians are to be truly appreciative and thankful for God having brought us to Mount Zion and no longer to Mount Sinai, God's testimony to the starkly contrasting mountains, Mount Sinai versus Mount Zion, if we don't know that history, if we don't see God's character as he reveals it by both mountains, we don't know the God who is. And isn't our faith, do not we confess that true faith is that we hold as truth all that God has revealed to us in his word? And so, beloved, I implore you that for the sake of our children, for the sake of our grandchildren, for them to grasp the greater privileges of having come to Mount Zion, it behooves us to see to it that they know the Bible stories. So they're not among the many who say they love Jesus but don't know much about that history that reveals Jesus as the one who brings to the far better mountain. Now, since Jesus and the church he is building is really the yes and the amen of all the promises and prophecies of the Old Testament, we should see to it that none of us professing Christians ever need to say, "Don't know much about that history." So read the Bible with your children. Read it to your grandchildren. They should know these Bible stories. It should be evident that they have knowledge of what the Bible actually teaches about Jesus Christ, about the whole redemptive history that God gives in his word. Because that history is the revelation about the Redeemer who in the fullness of time came into the world to bring us who are looking to him by faith to bring us to Mount Zion, which is the mountain of the Lamb, the mountain on which we Christians will live for all eternity when history ends. But it is in history. It's in your and my lifetime. That applies to everybody that lives on the face of the earth. It's in your lifetime, whenever that is, that you, whoever we're talking to, they must be looking to Jesus, who is the object of all history, in order to ascend up to God's holy mountain, Mount Zion, on the last day. And the history that leads to Christ's incarnation as Jesus includes the Mount Sinai that we must know in order to truly appreciate the privileges of having been brought to Mount Zion. Let me ask you, how often do any of us Christians, do we ever think of ourselves as ones who have been brought to Mount Zion? Do we think of ourselves in that kind of terms? We've been the ones brought to Mount Zion. And if we ever do so, do we ponder, do we meditate on how great a privilege, how great a blessing that is to us? A blessing that's ours as we are indeed looking to Jesus. And as we indeed keep looking on to Jesus, so we're blessed all the way through this journey to finally ascend at the consummation of all things to Mount Zion bodily. One of the things that we Christians always need reminding of is that God brings us out of bondage to the mountain in order that we, the church, might worship and serve Him. That's the purpose. Now, the Old Testament congregation, that's what God calls the children of Israel, His congregation. That Old Testament congregation, they were brought out of bondage in Egypt, as we know from the history God provides us. They were brought out of bondage not so they could live as they pleased, but that they could serve God. That's what Moses said to Pharaoh in Exodus 5:1. It says, "Let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." So God delivered his people Israel out of bondage that they might have the freedom to live unto him. Now, living unto God as they were brought to Mount Sinai was keeping the ceremonies of the law given at Mount Sinai, keeping all of the law given at Mount Sinai. And when it talks about making a feast to him, well, feasting frequently involved eating what was offered up to God as a sacrifice, eating the animals, eating the grain that was offered up to God as a sacrifice, as God had prescribed that sacrifice by his law. And so what God did as he brought his people to Mount Sinai, he so ordered their lives by the given law to impress upon them that they were his set apart people. And they were called to serve him, to worship and serve him, the God that delivered them, to worship and serve him in holiness. Now, in the same way, God has delivered us out of bondage to the power of sin through our Redeemer Christ Jesus. And he has brought us to Mount Zion so that we might live unto him, offering up our lives as a sacrifice of thanksgiving to him for setting us free not only from the bondage to sin, because here's a great benefit of Mount Zion: we've been set free from the curse of the law that was given at Mount Sinai. So, oh beloved, think again how much better to be brought to Mount Zion than to Mount Sinai. For at Mount Sinai, there was no relief provided from the curse of the given law. No relief provided from the curse of the given law. How much better to be brought to the mount that is not of the old covenant under Moses, not of the old covenant under the law, but the Mount Zion that is of the new covenant, in the curse-removing blood of the superior mediator, Jesus Christ. And so we want to consider more fully this morning, in light of our text from Hebrews 12, how much better it is, how much better our situation is to be brought as we are looking to Jesus to Mount Sinai and no longer to Mount Zion, no longer to Mount Sinai. Make sure I get those right. That's the way it used to be. All the way up to the incarnation of Christ, God's people were really at Mount Sinai. Only with the coming of Christ and our faith in him, Jesus, are we, God's people, set free from the curse of God's law given at Mount Sinai. Now, the Hebrew Christians that this letter addresses, they lived in the first century AD, they most likely had never been to the actual Mount Sinai in the Sinai desert. They most likely, however, had been to the actual physical Mount Zion in earthly Jerusalem on which the temple was located. There were lots of feasts that all the Jews went to. at that physical Mount Zion in Jerusalem. But the point of the contrasting comparison between the mountains has nothing to do with the physical mountain themselves, but it has to do with the differing historical administrations of God's covenant that these mountains represented. Mount Sinai, to say it again, represents the administration of God's covenant under the law, which was the administration until Christ came, under the law. Mount Zion represents the administration of God's covenant under the incarnate, crucified, resurrected, and ascended Christ Jesus. The administration of the new, the better covenant, because its head, its administrator, is the very one who suffered the curse of the law in our place. As we read from Galatians 3, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. That's the cross. Christ is our high priest. As Christians, Christ is our high priest. He's our mediator. He's the one in whom we have access to come with boldness to the throne of God on Mount Zion, as Hebrews teaches us elsewhere. We can come to the mount of the Lamb slain for us, which is Christ Jesus. And having come to Mount Zion, beloved, we can come as those who are reconciled to God. We have access to God because Christ, our mediator, has reconciled us to God. We can come up on the mountain because of Jesus Christ through the blood of the Lamb. But consider now Mount Sinai, as does the author of Hebrews. At Mount Sinai, nothing showed any evidence to God's people that they were reconciled to the Holy God, that they had access to Him up on the mountain. Quite the contrary, they were blocked from going up to the mountain. At Mount Sinai, God presented Himself there in these outward demonstrations of His sovereignty, of His divine heavenly majesty, His fearful holiness, His fearful justice, that, as the writer of Hebrews says, caused even Moses to confess that he trembled with fear. Now, we should also know and remember that Mount Sinai was located in a very desolate place, in the wilderness. It was away from cities, it was away from all the distractions of the world as they had been in Egypt. It was the place of solitude, and in that solitude, all that God's people could focus on was God, this God who displayed Himself on the mountain in this fearful way, and themselves in God's presence. They were brought before God at Mount Sinai, and they beheld there His fearful, holy majesty, much as will be the case on a grander scale on Judgment Day. And so what did this whole experience at Mount Sinai, what did it impress upon God's people? That they were sinners in the presence of the Holy God, and they were kept, therefore, separate from Him. Access to Him was denied them. There was no promise at Mount Sinai of God's grace to God's people. No promise of help to them to meet the requirements of the law God gave at Mount Sinai. And as they heard that law and that fearful environment of the mountain that they could not touch or die, as they saw the experience, the blazing fire, and you know, this fire that the Hebrew author mentions, this was not a fire like you might enjoy in your fireplace or your fire pit. This was a threatening, intimidating fire that could destroy you with its power. And yet also they witnessed this darkness, this gloom, a picture of what it means to be under the curse of the law, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. That's the experience, and as the commentator Westcott well puts it, every element is one. This is talking about Mount Sinai. Every element is one which outwardly moves to fear. The mountain is lost in fire and smoke. It was, so to speak, no longer a mountain. It becomes a manifestation of the terrible majesty, a symbol of the divine presence. That's what Mount Sinai was like. And beloved, It's true, I think. There are so many people, people that you and I know, people that we might even love, people in our day whose conception of God is pretty much lacking of that fearful, divine, holy, just presence of the God who is. Before all people, all descendants of Adam are accountable to him and to his law. Law he gave already in the garden, but now gave in its form as we have it at Mount Sinai. So we should see to it that everyone that we get to talk to when the opportunity arises should be made aware of the holiness of God, of his severe, majestic presence, and our condemnation under his law as sinners, so that they know the greatness of the misery of their sin. And then we can point them to the only Redeemer, Jesus Christ, in whom alone there's relief from the curse of the law. Because it is only in Jesus Christ that God manifests his grace, his mercy, his love to sinners like you and I, to sinners that we know. But they won't enjoy God's grace and mercy unless they in fact turn to Jesus Christ by faith, the Jesus Christ who manifests God's love and mercy, but who is also the God of awesome heavenly majesty, the God of justice and the God of righteousness. So may all those that we love, may we desire that they come, be brought no longer to Mount Sinai where the law demands perfect obedience, which no one can meet and brings condemnation, but rather to Mount Zion, where God mercifully provides freedom from the curse of the law through the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. May we appreciate the greater benefit we have as we have been brought to Mount Zion, freed from the curse of the law, reconciled to God. So these people who are at Mount Sinai, the children of Israel, well, yes, they were God's people. They were a privileged people. He had chosen them as his own people. But he called them to the holiness of the law. And he said in chapter 19 of Exodus, is recorded for us, that they would be a special treasure to him above all people if they kept the covenant. But the covenant of Mount Sinai, the covenant of the law, the covenant under Moses, has the curse of the law. The death that is the wages of sin that God brought upon his own people in the wilderness because they did not keep the law. They were disobedient. At Mount Sinai, as John Owen so well points out, nothing declared God as a father, gracious and merciful. Again, there was no promise of grace. God demonstrated there his severe holiness and justice, justice through the law. That Mount Zion, in contrast, would so highlight what of God, the character of God, his mercy, his loving fatherhood, his gracious help to sinners in the Jesus Christ who paid the penalty of the law in their place. The Jesus Christ who came and kept the law on the behalf of all those who looked to him by faith, so that his righteousness, his perfect righteousness, his perfect keeping of the law is credited, imputed to all who put their trust in him. May that be true of many more people. And may we truly appreciate the blessings we enjoy by faith in Jesus Christ. Freed from the curse of the law, Christ's righteousness imputed to us. So we are right with God, reconciled to God, and will live with him in blessed enjoyment and fellowship for all eternity up on Mount Zion. So, beloved, Mount Zion really is the Mount of Relief, the Mount of Mercy, the Mount of Reconciliation with God, the Mount of Everlasting Life, to which any sinner may come and enjoy all those benefits only by faith in Jesus Christ. And only those of faith in Jesus Christ who have looked to Jesus for mercy, mercy from God in Jesus, it's only as we keep on looking to Jesus all the way through this life of tribulation, persevering in a life of faith in Jesus by faith, that we may be assured that we will bodily ascend to Mount Zion forever. Now, this contrast between Mount Zion and Mount Sinai is also presented to us in the book of Galatians, where Mount Sinai is the old covenant that is of slavery. And the Apostle Paul says in that letter that that's really Judaism. And that's what Hebrews is warning the Christians about. Don't go back to those old covenant Judaistic ways. But we in Christ, Paul says in Galatians, are free. We are the Jerusalem above. We are those who have come to Mount Zion. What a great privilege to have come to Mount Zion. Now again, we should realize that there is a physical, earthly Mount Sinai, as there was a physical, earthly Mount Zion. Now our text refers to Mount Sinai as the mountain that can be touched, because it's an earthly, material mountain. The contrast with Mount Zion implies that the one it's referring to is a mount that cannot be touched, because the Mount Zion referenced in Hebrews and throughout other scriptures too is a mount not of this earth. It's a mount of heaven. See, the actual earthly Mount Zion in earthly Jerusalem, where the temple was built, that temple was built according to the plan Moses received from heaven for the tabernacle, and Solomon followed the same instructions and built this earthly temple on earthly Mount Zion that could also be touched. But that was only a representation of the heavenly Mount Zion, the heavenly Mount Zion to which Psalm 48 looks that we read this morning, the heavenly Mount Zion to which we come as Jesus brings us there by faith in Him. And beloved, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter one iota where on this present earth we Christians congregate as visible churches to bring our worship before God. If we are indeed a true church, wherever God has established us, wherever Christ has built His church, here in Rock Springs, on the other side of the world, when we worship, we come. We come to the heavenly Mount Zion. We come to the Mount Zion, that is the heavenly Jerusalem. We come before the very throne of God. We come before the city to which Abraham looked by faith, the city that has foundation, whose designer and builder is God. We come there, and we ought to come there always reminded of God's grace and mercy in Jesus Christ, so that we are coming not to Mount Sinai, but because of God's plan always fulfilled. Christ, His Son, was sent to the earth so that we might be brought to Mount Zion in the fullness of time as we are. So again, beloved, at Mount Zion, not at Mount Sinai, at Mount Zion, we have access to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. From Mount Sinai, God thundered His law. From Mount Zion, He welcomes us into His fellowship, because Christ has paid the penalty for our law-breaking and kept the law on our behalf. So, beloved, we come to Mount Zion as those for whom Christ Jesus has taken away every barrier to our access to God now and forevermore. What a privilege. What a great blessing. We have come to Mount Zion. The menacing, destructive fire of God's wrath made so fearful evident on Mount Sinai, that's been spent on Christ Jesus in His death to appease God's wrath against us, whose faith is in the Redeemer, Jesus. So, beloved, you and I come to Mount Zion. We've been brought to Mount Zion. We're there as secure from God's wrath as was Noah in the ark, as God brought the flood in his time to take out the wickedness of man. We have come to Mount Zion as those who have been delivered from the domain of darkness and transformed to the kingdom of his Son, qualified, as Colossians says, to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light being Jesus Christ. We come as we are looking to Jesus, no longer to the mountain of fear, but we have come to the mountain of grace, the mountain of fatherly love. We have come to Mount Zion. As we have come to Mount Zion, we do not need to look with fear to the day of judgment, for we are reconciled to God, and we anticipate that day, which is the fulfillment of our salvation, that Christ Jesus, at his glorious return from the throne of Mount Zion, shall take me with all his chosen ones, as we confess, to himself into heavenly glory, to Mount Zion, as we spiritually are on that mount already by faith in Jesus Christ. We're there right now. We're there as we worship God. So, beloved, what's the application to your and my life of this text? This contrast between the mount we've been brought to, Mount Zion, as opposed to the way it was, Mount Sinai. It's really the same application that the writer of the Hebrews has been making all along. Christ and Christianity is far superior to Moses and Judaism or the law or anything in which we might put our trust to be right with God, including our own works. Christ, he's the more excellent mediator of the better covenant, the fulfilled covenant. Christ Jesus is the only high priest that we need to look to get the help that we need. No one but the exalted Christ Jesus is equipped to be the captain of our salvation, to lead us to glory on Mount Zion. And so only as anyone looks to Jesus, and especially we who have been called by God to Christ by faith, who are looking to Jesus so we run the race with endurance, only as we keep looking to Jesus, the Son of God incarnate, humiliated and then exalted, do we have relief from the burden of the law. Let us remind ourselves of that daily. We have relief from the burden of the law. We're no longer under God's condemnation, only because Christ is our mediator. So only as we keep looking to Jesus are we continually being covered by the perfect sacrifice of himself, his shed blood. Our sins always forgiven as we plead for that forgiveness. And only by his blood, Hebrews also tells us, are our consciences purified from dead works to serve the living God. You know, we're so tempted to do our own works. Oh, if I just do this, God will be pleased. Our consciences are purified of such thinking by the blood of Christ as we meditate on what it did for us, so that we are ready to serve the living God with thankfulness with all of our lives. So, beloved, the application is to keep reminding ourselves, oh, to have come to Mount Zion. As we reflect, hopefully often, on that great privilege and the blessing that is ours by faith in the Christ Jesus, who gives meaning to and fulfills all of history, that should motivate us to a life of thankfulness before God. All that is represented by Mount Zion in all of Scripture is ours, yours and mine, by true faith. And so, beloved, let our lives be a testimony to our being so blessed by God, to have access to him in fellowship now and forever on Mount Zion, all by faith in the Redeemer, Christ Jesus. Oh, to have come before Mount Zion. Hallelujah and amen.